really do mean this. You know, I was going to put together a Father's Day message, and I just thought, you know what? We need to get back into Revelation because this is so important, and this is a good message today for fathers. So please open your Bibles to Revelation chapter 3. If you need a Bible, there's one provided under one of the chairs in front of you. There's two books there. One's a hymnal, the other's a Bible. So if you'll take that out. If you need a study sheet, the ushers are in the aisleway. You've got to get their attention. So just raise your hand and please just keep your hand up and they'll come and bring you a study sheet. It's going to help you tremendously today to follow along. If you're a first-time guest with us, we are in an expositional study of the book of Revelation. We've made our way down through chapters 1, 2, and really we've reached the last section of chapter 3, which is the seven, it's the last of the letters, seven letters to seven churches. We've been on a kind of a mini-series on really focusing on church history, and that's what we're doing. And today we come to the last section of Revelation chapter 3. We'll be moving on when we're finished. We've got a couple of messages in this section because it's so important, and we'll be picking up on that when I return. While I'm gone, the guys that are preaching in my stead are going to give you some addendum messages as we're going to stick with the book of Revelation. So, the title of today's message is The Laodicean Letter, and this is part one. Our text is Revelation 3. You've got your Bibles open, verses 14 through 22. So if you'll follow along on your study sheet, we'll get into things today. Today's study reveals the seventh and last letter written to the seven churches in Asia Minor by the Apostle John, the letter to the Church of the Laodiceans. Important. Now, doctrinally, we're in the last days of human history, and that's started approximately 1900 AD and runs up into the present time. This is the church period of the closed door. We just studied Philadelphia, the church period of the open door. This is the church period of the closed door, when churches and individuals are overcome by apostasy and egoism. The age when the preserved words of the Bible have been rejected and replaced by cheap, altered imitations, personal preferences, and human reasoning. This is a fact. Laodicea represents the most perilous time in human history. And you, after what we've come through, you would say, how could that possibly be? I mean, those of you been along in our study, when we've went through the dark ages, and you think of, you know, upwards to potentially 50 million people that believe what you and I believe, martyred, how could this be darker than that? How could this be more perilous? Well, it is. And as we study this, I hope that you'll see that. It's because of the deep deception that's happening right now. The deep, deep deception. So you want to keep this in mind as we're studying this Laodicean church period, that this is called by God in 2 Timothy chapter 3, by far the most perilous time in human history. Now we begin in verse 14, and yet I think it'd be right to read this entire passage today, so please follow along as I read. And unto the angel of the church of the Laodiceans write, these things saith the Amen, the faithful and true witness, the beginning of the creation of God. I know thy works, that thou art neither cold nor hot. I would thou wert cold or hot. So then, because thou art lukewarm and neither cold nor hot, I will spew thee out of my mouth, because thou sayest, I'm rich and increased with goods and have need of nothing, and knowest not that thou art wretched and miserable and poor and blind and naked. I counsel thee to buy of me gold tried in the fire, that thou mayest be rich, and white raiment, that thou mayest be clothed, and that the shame of thy nakedness do not appear. and anoint thine eyes with eye salve, that thou mayest see. As many as I love, I rebuke and chasten. Be zealous, therefore, and repent. Behold, I stand at the door and knock. If any man hear my voice and open the door, I will come in to him and will sup with him and he with me. To him that overcometh will I grant to sit with me in my throne, even as I also overcame and am set down with my Father in his throne. He that hath an ear, let him hear what the Spirit saith unto the churches. Let's pray. Lord, you know I've got a lot of things going on in my mind, a lot of things rattling around in my head, and right now I need to be focused in on preaching this message, so I ask for a little bit of extra grace today and pray that I would do you right today as the preacher, Lord. And I pray for our church and for our guests that are here today and people that are watching. I pray that this would be meaningful. This is so important. And Father, our tendency is going to be to try to look outside in the world around us, and we should. But we're Laodiceans. This is our time in which we live. The characteristic here is to not look at ourselves. So I pray we would. Pray to change us from the inside out. Cause us to have a holy determination to hold fast to you and your words and to walk closely with you. There's probably somebody in here that needs to be saved today. And for them, that's the most important thing. And we want that to happen for them, but not as much as you do. So I pray when they hear today, as you speak to their heart about their soul and their eternity, that somehow they'd be able to detach themselves from the things that are happening around them in this present world and be focused on you and the love that you have for them, the great love you have for them, and that they would be brought to life today. Today might be the day that they're born again, that they would just receive you as their Savior. I pray these things, Lord, that you'd be glorified in it for Christians, that we would be very sensitive to your Spirit today. And I pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen. All right, we do begin back in verse 14, if you look there, with the name of the city where the church is located, and that's Laodicea. The name Laodicea, or really in the text, Laodiceans, it means the rights of the people, or civil rights. And the word Laodiceans would be more specifically defined as people that believe that they have rights. People with rights. This name supernaturally represents the self-centered characteristics of this church and also this particular period in church history. As I already said in the introduction, it's approximately 1900 AD. It's not cut and dried right on that date, but somewhere in that time, and it goes up into the present time until the rapture of church age saints. If you look in Revelation 3:14, and unto the angel of the church of the Laodiceans write. This name, Laodiceans, indicates that the rights of the people are more important than the will of God. I want to share something with you. I want you to look at that. Just keep focused on that. And unto the angel of the church of the Laodiceans. Now, I don't know if you noticed that. And I did this week when I was writing this out. All other six letters that we've studied in chapters 2 and chapter 3, all other six letters are addressed to the church that's in the city where it's located. So Ephesus, Smyrna, Pergamos, Thyatira, Sardis, and Philadelphia. That's what it says. All of the six city names. But here, look at it. It doesn't say Laodicea. it says to the church of the Laodiceans. And that's very interesting. Very interesting. God points this message not merely to the church as a corporate group, but to each and every individual member. And that's huge. Very important to understand. And so that includes each and every single one of us. This is a message not just simply to a church, but to all of its members. You see, this is the church that's consumed with self. This is the place that's deeply and intimately in love with the God of self, small g. In the economy of Laodicea, the key words are simply I, me, my, and mine. Those are their key words. And because of this strange fixation on individual fulfillment, Laodicea is full of self-deceived, wretched, miserable, powerless, godless, so-called Christians. Happy Father's Day. That's the age in which we live. And it really cannot be denied. Now, you guys know how this works. If you use the term spiritual or you use the term Christian, are those good biblical words? They are, right? But they don't mean a lot today. I mean, they're defined lots of different ways outside of what the Scripture says. So if you hear the term spiritual, it doesn't necessarily mean anything biblical. If you hear the word a Christian, I'm a Christian, doesn't necessarily mean they're a biblical Christian. Right? It's because of Laodicea that those names don't mean a lot. It's because of this time that these terms don't mean a lot. You go back in the Philadelphian church period, hey man, if you're a Christian, you're a Christian. If you were going to be spiritual, it was a biblical spiritual. But right now, used to mean something, but right now, not anymore. See, although they have faith, their faith is in their individual accomplishments. And this is in stark contrast to the Lord Jesus Christ. Look at the rest of the verse. These things saith the Amen, Jesus Christ, the faithful and true witness. Nobody's more faithful than the Lord Jesus Christ. The beginning of the creation of God. Let me just say a couple things about that. Jesus is not the first thing God created because he's not a created being. He's God. He's the man God, the God man. He's the second member of the Godhead. Jesus is the first and the last. Now hear this. He is the beginning of everything. He's the cause and effect of everything that was created. The Gospel of John, chapter 1, 1 through 3 says, in the beginning was the Word. Now what do you notice about the word, Word? Capitalized. Anytime you see it capitalized in the Bible, it's talking about the Lord Jesus Christ. When it's talking about the Bible, unless it's the first word in the sentence, which I'm not sure that it is anywhere, but it's always a small W. But when you see that, it's personalized. It's Jesus. In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was who? God. Now watch. The same was in the beginning with God. All things were made by Him. And without Him was not anything made that was made. He is the Creator. Jesus is. Therefore, now listen, He is the beginning. He is the beginning of the creation of God. Do you get it? Okay, so we got Stephen and Tom get it. You get it? It's simple. We got to pay attention to the words. Now we see in this text that there are no positive commendations given their word to everybody else, but there's none given to them. None given to the angel of this particular local church. To the Laodiceans, God offers no biblical commendation because there's absolutely nothing commendable about their faith. On your study sheet, I put, God has nothing good to say about this church. However, there are negative condemnations and corrective counsel. And number one, under that category, they are lukewarm. Look in verse 15. I know thy works, Jesus is speaking, that thou art neither cold nor hot. I would that thou wert cold or hot. So then, because thou art lukewarm and neither cold nor hot, I will spew thee out of my mouth. So being lukewarm, they're neither cold nor hot. Now, I'm not much of a coffee drinker, and I would say probably 95% of you, maybe 99% of you in here are drinking or coffee drinkers. How many of you like coffee? Okay. How many of you are like me and you would prefer a cup of tea? A little spot of tea. All right. Thank you. All right. All right. You'll be welcomed over at my home and we'll have a spot of tea. Just practicing my English accent. I got Irish, German, French, wee. And English, as they're all where I'm going to be gone in the next 2 weeks. All right, so I like tea, and man, on a hot summer day, I like iced tea. And on a cold winter day, I like hot tea. And sometimes it's green tea. But if it's just been sitting on the counter and it's lukewarm or tepid, yuck, it doesn't taste very good. Now, how about coffee? You like iced coffee? All right. That's good. I might even have some iced coffee sometimes. I like it. Or hot coffee? Yeah, I know Linda likes hot coffee. She has to have it every day. Or she's very difficult to live with. So she's like a drug addict, I guess. And you're all laughing because you are too. So good stuff. But let it sit in a pot with the warmer off and somebody give it to you and it's tepid. How does it taste then? Huh? Yuck! What do you want to do? Spit it out. This is the Laodiceans. Cold is profitable, hot is profitable, but they're in the middle. They take the middle ground on any given biblical issue. They don't want to offend anyone, but they could care less about offending God. It's true. They refrain from preaching and take no stand on absolute truth. Like the Jews in the book of Judges, there's no king on the throne, and people do what's right in their own eyes. Judges, this is repeated in chapter 17 and verse 6. It's repeated here. It says, in Judges 17. In those days there was no king in Israel, and every man did that which was right in his own eyes. That's the time in which we live. That's Laodicea right there. Thank you. They exalt their personal opinions above the word of God. And figuratively speaking, in our own vernacular, they make God sick enough to vomit. And that's basically what it says. They represent the epitome of neutrality on all tough issues concerning God, holiness, doctrine, truth, etc. And understand that all the tough issues that they avoid, all the tough issues that they're not interested in, are always more focused on sound doctrine. And that is something that God is very concerned about. I loved hearing the kids say that word in that verse today. Doctrine. Yeah, the word doctrine shows up in the Bible 51 times in 50 verses, and sound doctrine shows up 4 times in the Bible, and you read each time, God is very concerned about that. See, the Laodicean knows about the Bible, but the Laodicean does not know the Bible. See, to a Laodicean, the Bible is only a tool for them to use because it satisfies their outward appearance of looking spiritual or Christian. Listen, I can't emphasize this enough, and I'm not just goofing off when I say this. This is not a tool that we use. If there is such a thing as a tool, we are the tool. This is the boss. That's the truth. Now, I hope you believe that today. And if you do, your whole life can be changed. And maybe you don't right now, but it could happen for you during this service today, and I hope that it does. Listen, for them, for Laodiceans, they're ever learning. They're always interested in something, always interested in hearing something new. But the Laodicean church is never able to come to the knowledge of the truth. And do you know why? Oh, this is not popular. And we teach this in great detail in other venues here. Not very popular, but because the Israelites during the time of Judges had no king and they did that what was right in their own eyes, the Laodiceans have no king either. No valid Bible. No King James Bible. And I say that without any shame. I don't care what anybody thinks. I have the Bible and I trust it. And I don't trust any cheap imitation. And we prove these things. We teach a course in our Bible Institute. I'm going to be teaching it this year. You know, what's it, the whole year? Yeah, I've only taught it for 24 years, so I don't know. Aaron, you tell me. And we painstakingly go through manuscript evidence, and we get people come here all the time making fun of us and act like we're stupid. Yeah, we're crazy, they say. Yeah, crazy like a fox. Yeah. No valid Bible, no King James Bible, or no Bible translated into another language from the same underlying manuscripts as the King's Bible. Exodus 8:4 says, where the word of a king is, there's power. I believe that. There is power in this book. See, the Laodiceans have no power. They might have large churches and big things. And I've said this many times, Pastor Rory, but just like you always said, 500 feet wide and 1 inch deep. Isn't that the truth, Pastor? They're the middle of the road church because they have no final authority. See, when you don't have a final authority, you can make stuff up. No, you can. You can go back to the original languages, original tongues. And there are no original manuscripts, by the way. They don't exist. They didn't exist very quickly. They were written on stuff not as quality as newspaper. So you know what they did? They made copies immediately, as soon as they got it. And they made copies of 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 copies. And you know what I have here? An authorized copy. And the Jews needed to have, go back in Deuteronomy 17 and look at it. They needed to have an authorized version. Couldn't be just any version. It had to be the one that was committed to the priests and the Levites. That's always been the case. Always. Middle of the road. Middle of the road. No Bible. No final authority. Without it, you can make stuff up. Hey, look up a word, any word in the dictionary, and it's got multiple definitions, and you define those words by their context, right? Right? So if you've got 5 or 6 or 8 definitions to a word, which one is it? Well, it's based on the context that it's used in a sentence, correct? So is sentence structure then important? Is it? Yeah, I would say it is. Yeah, so you start jumbling the words around and start mixing things up and start removing some of the words and adding some other words, then you have a whole different context on many, many things. And they claim readability issues are what's important. Listen, the Bible says that you learn the Bible as it's revealed to you by the Holy Spirit with your submissive heart attitude toward God and the right attitude toward the Bible. They're a middle-of-the-road church, 1 foot in the world, 1 foot in the kingdom. Fence-sitters and observers thinking it's okay, yet fence-sitting means you're not on the right side. Think about it, huh? Your brother was all excited, Matthew, Kevin. God's evidently done some great things in his life here recently. And he was working me on this issue when we were at the steak fry the other night. I was a fence sitter until it dawned on me. I'm not on the right side. That was good. So thanks, Kevin. Huh? It's not necessarily what they say, but what they won't say. It's the exact opposite of the Philadelphian church. You see, the Laodicean church, listen, markets God rather than preaching the words of God. They want people to try Jesus. Just try him. Take him for a spin. If you like the way he feels, then adopt him into your way of life. Boy, that is completely wrong, isn't it? How about dying to self and getting in Christ? It's the opposite. See, that's what Laodiceans do, invite him into their way of life without it being changed. And this is why they make God want to puke. They're deceived. Look in verse 17. And I say they, I hesitantly say we, because we are Laodiceans. And this is pressing against us. So it isn't just people out there. It isn't just churches out there. Because thou sayest, verse 17, I'm rich and increased with goods and have need of nothing, and knowest not that thou art wretched and miserable and poor and blind and naked. They say they're something. You see, Laodiceans do a lot of boasting, and they talk a very big game about themselves and their accomplishments. Rich and increased with goods, have need of nothing. They'll even give God credit with lip service, they say. Yet they're so blinded by pride, they can't see their real condition, which is wretched and miserable, poor, blind, and naked. I want you to look at with me in verse 20, chapter 3. Behold, I stand, Jesus is talking, behold, I stand at the door and knock. Do you know that this is the only church that's got a building? The only church that's got a building, and Jesus Christ isn't allowed to come in. What do you think of that? It's terrible. I know what you meant by good. It's good. No, it's terrible. We're not in disagreement. Context. Yeah, that's who they are. This is the Laodicean church. They think and say things are great, but in reality, God sees them as rotten, putrid, and spoiled. That's why it's so hard to find a good church these days. We have members that move. Randy and Sandy's with us today. And by the way, man, I love Randy and Sandy. Let's welcome them back with us in a visit. Sandy's nodding her head. Randy's like, I don't like any of this attention. It's true, though, isn't it? And here's the thing. I want you to think about this. If a pastor at a church preaches hard about politics, and it could be politics, anti-abortion, against drug and alcohol use, against anti-woke issues, and they preach against woke issues, or they preach against the morality issues and all the twisted stuff going on today. Man, the members of the church, amen! Right? Or there are lukewarm churches that we would actually think those are Laodicean churches. And they would preach the opposite side of this. And their congregations are like, amen! So on either side of this aisle, preaching hard against politics, preaching hard about liberalism, they're the same guy. And neither of them preaching the Bible. You think about that. That's why you don't want to get too carried away with all this politics stuff. And I'm one to talk. Ticks me off. I'm with many of you. But I got to remember, hey, wait a minute. What's the Bible say about all this? We sang about it. It's going to come to an end. And so it's got to happen. I don't have to like it. I can cast my vote. I can call our congressmen and women. I can do all stuff like that, and I do. We need to focus on preaching what the Bible says, though, folks. Now, I get it. Comes some of those issues, they come up. I get it. But, I mean, you go out there and you can find plenty of churches, especially big Baptist churches, and they'll preach a hard message about politics and barely crack open the Bible. What's the difference? What's the stinking difference? You have to think about that. Pastor may be hard on issues that Christians value and think it's a good church, but if there's no Bible preaching, then what good is it? It's deceptive. This is the Laodicean church age, lukewarm about God and the Bible. However, we've got verses 18 and 19, and Jesus still loves them in spite of how they are. He loves them deeply. And so he offers some wise counsel to them. Look in verse 18. Because of their situation, because of their condition, their deceived condition, he says, I counsel thee to buy of me gold tried in the fire, that thou mayest be rich, and white raiment, that thou mayest be clothed. Buy these things. Buy gold tried in a fire. Buy white raiment, that thou mayest be clothed, and that the shame of thy nakedness do not appear. And anoint thine eyes with eye salve, that thou mayest see. As many as I love, I rebuke and chasten. Be zealous for, and what? Repent. So the Laodicean is told to buy gold tried in the fire. 1 Peter 1:7, I printed it out on your study sheet, says that the trial of your faith, much more precious than of gold that perisheth, though it be tried with fire, might be found unto praise and honor and glory at the appearing of Jesus Christ. Hey, Laodicean, by faith, that's tried in the fire of trials and tribulations, heartache, difficulties that this present world brings. Boy, that's not a long line to buy something, is it? Jesus Christ is a man of sorrows, acquainted with grief. In this world, we're going to have tribulation, folks. We're just going to. But be of good cheer. We've overcome the world because he has. He said, be of good cheer. I've overcome the world. So we're overcomers if we trust in him. Buy that. Buy it, Laodicean. Buy white raiment. The Bible says, let thy garments be always white. If so, that being clothed, we shall not be found naked. Behold, I come as a thief. Blessed is he that watcheth and keepeth his garments, lest he walk naked and they see his shame. White raiment means you do not live a life of shame and guilt, carrying around ungodliness and ungodly thoughts and behavior. Hey, Laodicean! Hey! Hey! Laodicean! Hey, Laodiceans! By a righteous life full of good choices, godly decisions, and godly behavior that exemplifies Jesus Christ. Live out your faith in God's words. So the question is, buy that, buy them, Laodicean. And they say, well, what currency will purchase these things? How do I buy them? What will it cost me to buy them? What do I possess to trade for the ownership of gold tried in a fire and white raiment? What do I possess? Well, here's the answer. This is what it's going to cost, Laodiceans. This is a great prescription, folks. Here's the price. Let go of self-centeredness. Cash in the absence of obedience to God by faith. These kids sang, trust and obey. You can trust Jesus Christ, so we should obey him. But Lord, that should never be in our conversation with him, huh? Yeah. Or how about pride? That's your blank there. Let it go. See, Laodiceans can afford to pay this price because that's what they have the most of. Self, unbelief, and pride. This is what they value most. So they'll have to cash in these things for gold, tried in fire, and white raiment, because that's generally what you get. When you live for the Lord, you'll have some gold, tried in fire, all right? Oh, yeah. You guys know what I'm talking about? You do. Yeah. And they're told, Jesus tells them to anoint thine eyes with eye salve so you can see. I just cut a little bit of this story out. So look at, I've got it printed out here in your study sheet. Listen to John 9 and a familiar story. When he thus spoken, he spat on the ground. And that's something. That's unusual. And made clay of the spittle. So he spits on the ground. He's got this blind man in front of him. And he's making clay or mud. And he anointed the eyes of the blind man with the clay. And he said unto him, go wash in the pool of Siloam, which is by interpretation sent. Sent by Jesus. Jesus sends him to do something. Why not just heal him on the spot? He could have done that. Why not just heal him of his blindness right then and there? Oh no, there was a different plan. He went his way, therefore, and washed and came what? Seeing. The neighbors, therefore, and they which before had seen him, that he was blind, said, is not this he that sat and begged? Is this the same guy that was blind and now he can see? So the question is, as a Laodicean, how can I gain sight to see things God's way? Anoint thine eyes with eye salve. This mud, this clay was eye salve for this blind man, and it was a physical illustration of what Laodiceans need. The answer, how can I gain sight to see things God's way? First, you have to have a genuine consuming desire to see things clearly. Do you think that blind man wanted to see? Do you think that, hey, you're going to have the opportunity to have your eyes open and you can see you've been blind since birth? Oh, that's okay. I don't mind being blind. No, he didn't say that, did he? No, he had a desire. The Messiah's with what's going on. He can't see what's happening. Can you imagine? But he let Jesus, he was submissive to let Jesus put mud on his eyes. He was submissive to him because he wanted to see. Hey, I'm willing to do anything I need to see. You have to have a genuine consuming desire to see things clearly, just like this guy. And then, you know what you got to do? Exactly what Jesus Christ prescribes. There's a method in the Bible to get saved, and it's simple. You admit that you're a sinner. I'm a sinner. You believe that Jesus Christ, God, paid the price for your sin. See, if you don't believe you're a sinner, then you don't believe that Jesus, that you really need Jesus Christ, and then it becomes just religion. But when you know I'm a sinner, I'm singing this song today, and I'm not trying to sound spiritual. But I'm singing that song, and you know what I was thinking about? I was thinking about the day I was standing in the First Baptist Church in New Philadelphia on July 2nd, 1989. And I called, and he came to my rescue. And he did. I was so overwhelmed driving home that day with my little daughter, Valerie. She's just a little thing at that time. And I couldn't even drive. I had to pull over. I pulled right over on the highway, right before full road. I pulled over. It's just so overwhelmed. That doesn't necessarily mean anything, but I'm just telling you what happened. Because he came to my rescue. Because I got saved that day. I had a knowledge of God, but it wasn't according to the truth. You know, there's a lot of people, a lot of Laodiceans around us that they have a knowledge of God, but it's not according to the Bible. They have a knowledge of what it means to get saved and all different kinds of economies of pseudo-Christian religions. There's all kinds of things people have to do to get saved, depending on who you are or where you go to church. So you got to do exactly what the Bible says, not what the church says, not what this church says, what the Bible says. Admit you're a sinner. Believe Jesus Christ shed his blood on the cross according to the scriptures, that he was buried and he rose 3 days later, and pray and receive him from your heart into your life. Man, God, forgive me. I receive Jesus as my Savior. That's the only way to be saved. Boy, that's simple, isn't it? There's one factor that makes it difficult. Sincerity. Sincerity. And Jesus lays it out here. He really does. Sincerity. Do exactly what he says. Look in verse 19. Be zealous and repent. Zeal, highly motivated. Repent. A broken heart that fosters a willingness to change. I didn't know what it all meant. If I knew all the stuff I needed to change the day I got saved, I wouldn't have got saved. It's like peeling an onion. My life was like an onion the size of this stage. And you just kept peeling it away and peeling it away. And I remember like, man. But that's the goodness of God, revealing self to you. But on the day I got saved, I didn't know that. I just knew, man, I need Jesus' payment for me. I need Jesus because I am a sinner. And I need to get saved. And it wasn't that I repented from all of this list. It was that I was willing. I'm all in. I'm willing. I'll do whatever you show me. And I didn't know what that meant. Thank God. Can you relate? You know what I'm talking about? Be zealous and repent. This is odd to a Laodicean, but Jesus demonstrates his love to wayward Laodiceans through rebuke. A preacher that day that I got saved was preaching through 1 Kings chapter 18 about Elijah against the prophets of Baal. And he was pounding and pounding that pulpit, hollering. I mean, I could have sworn smoke was coming out of the preacher's ears that day. And I remember sitting there in a room of about, I don't know, 1,000 people, and I felt all by myself. And I knew God was talking right to me. Man. And I was getting a whipping that day. And I'm telling you, I was getting a rebuke about all my life. And the pastor started going down through lists of stuff. And I think everything he went down through was on my list. And he came, and I won't do what he did. I did this before, and people got mad at me. I want to, but I won't. But he said it. He said it. And you know what? I don't care what anybody thinks. I'm so glad he cursed that day. He said, God's last name is not damn. And he said it. This is not God's name. People say and he said it. Man, I'm glad he said that, because that was like an arrow fired right through my heart. I was getting rebuked by the Lord Jesus Christ through my preacher, being corrected and chastened, punishment for the purpose of reclaiming pain that leads to obedience. See, Laodiceans think that that's wrong, abrupt, and inappropriate. But in reality, think of the great love that preacher in Jesus was showing to me that day. Because maybe if that didn't happen, maybe, I mean, that was the catalyst, that was the final thing. Maybe I wouldn't have got saved that day, and maybe we wouldn't be here. Proverbs 27, verses 5 and 6 says, open rebuke is better than secret love. Oh, I just love them so much. I just couldn't tell them the truth. Now, I understand there's an appropriateness to things. I get it. Some type of decor in our communication. I get that. But when the door opens, people need rebuked. Hello? Faithful are the wounds of a friend. See, when a friend gives you open rebuke, it hurts, and it hurts them. Because usually we don't respond very well at first. But the kisses of an enemy are what? Yeah, your enemies will tell you what you want to hear. That's the truth. And see, that's why the Laodicean churches are enemies of the cross. Because they won't tell people the truth, especially when it hurts. Again, I'm not advocating a harshness or a cruelty. I'm not saying that you should be blunt or callous. But love does look for open doors and is not ashamed to be honest. But in order to do that, you got to first be honest with yourself. I charged you men that today. If we expect our families to follow God, we've got to be following God. And there's no guarantee. But I can make my own choices. Guys, hello? It's just the truth. Finally, there are promises given to individual Laodiceans. Look in verse 20. Behold, I stand at the door and knock. If any man hear my voice and open the door, I'll come into him and will sup with him and he with me. Now, today, we're going over the text. Now, in the next time, when I come back, we'll go over church history. And let me just tell you, you don't want to miss that. We're going to go through all kinds of examples of all these things in great detail with probably 9 study sheets. So give extra to pay for the copies. Just kidding. I don't care. A promise is given. Behold, I stand at the door and knock. If any man hear my voice. Churches generally won't. There, it does happen. There's very few and far between worldwide for a whole church to respond. But he says, if any man, individual, hear my voice. It's because he wrote it to the Laodiceans and opened the door. I will come in to him and will sup with him and he with me. That doesn't count you out, ladies. No. Jesus may be on the outside knocking, but he wants to come in. The Lord isn't slack concerning his promise, as some men count slackness, but is long-suffering to usward, not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to what? What a wonderful promise to Laodiceans. Jesus loves people no matter what state they're in and no matter what wrongs they've done. What a friend we have in Jesus. What a friend. Boy, people get so offended throughout my life. Boy, you say the wrong thing to somebody and never speak to you again for the rest of your life. Some of you experience these kind of things, sadly. But boy, not Jesus. Not Jesus. He even said to some Pharisees back in Matthew chapter 12, he says, you can sin all manner of sin against me, and I'll forgive you. But if you blaspheme the Holy Ghost, there's no forgiveness for that. And in a practical sense, he was talking to the leaders of Israel. That was a one-time event. But in a practical sense, you keep pushing off and pushing off and pushing off the Holy Spirit working in your heart, knocking on the door of your heart, and you keep rejecting and rejecting and rejecting, and you die, there's no forgiveness for that. How could there be? That would be a sin of rejecting Jesus. There'd be no forgiveness. Rejecting the work of the Holy Spirit in your life to get saved. And it can go even further as he knocks and he knocks to Christians that are Laodiceans, born-again people that are immersed in Laodicea. And they won't let him in. They shut him out. They might have got really got saved, but they shut him out. He wants you to open and let him in. And if you reject that and reject that, I mean, you want the forgiveness of Jesus Christ, and you got it when you're saved. You have it. You possess it. You don't have to ask him to forgive you of your sins. You're already forgiven. So why live like that? Why live like the devil? Why live that way? It doesn't make any sense. If he's knocking at the door of your heart and he wants you to change your life, open it. You're already saved. Do you want to go to heaven and have failed in your mission? I don't. I don't either. Yeah. What a wonderful friend we have in Jesus. And look in verse 21. To him that overcometh, will I grant to sit with me in my throne. Now again, he's talking generally to lost Laodiceans. To him that overcometh, will I grant to sit with me in my throne, even as I also overcame and am set down with my Father in his throne. It's possible to overcome. It's possible to be a Philadelphian church in the Laodicean age. It's absolutely possible. Those that open the door and let Jesus in will join him at his throne. The Bible says, for the Lord himself shall descend from heaven with a shout and with the voice of the archangel and with the trump of God, and the dead in Christ shall rise first. Then we which are alive and remain shall be caught up together with them in the clouds to meet the Lord in the air, and so shall we ever be with the Lord. Ever, ever be with the Lord. Wherefore, comfort one another. What a comfort to comfort one another with these words. One day we're going to see the Lord Jesus Christ. He's going to call us up out of the muck and mire of this world. If you die before then, you're in the Bible says to be absent from the body is present with the Lord. So your soul and your spirit immediately is in the presence of the Lord Jesus Christ upon death, waiting a new body. And all those molecules of DNA, wherever they may be on planet Earth, to come together and give you a brand new body. It's going to happen. That's why it's got to happen in the twinkling of an eye. It's a lot faster than that, because you're going to get reunited with your soul and your spirit in an impervious body that will last forever. It won't be overweight. It won't be underweight. It won't have arthritis. It won't have any problem. You won't have memory problems. Oh, man, hallelujah. Man. I'm sitting at my desk at home when I'm working at home, and I'm like, oh, I don't want to forget that. And I get up and I walk into the other room, and by the time I get, 30 feet down the hallway, I forgot what I was going to do. And then I go back at my desk and I forgot what I was working on. Is there anybody can relate to that? Everybody with gray hair and some not. Man, my wife says to me, well, she hasn't said it in a while because it's getting worse, but it's just that my database is so full. Thank you, Linda. Of course, you haven't said that to me in about a year, so it's broken. Your database is shot. Now, it was full, but now it's all over. The Laodicean church period is going to end with the rapture of church age saints. And the Laodicean, think about this, the Laodicean believers of the first century that actually received this letter from Jesus Christ, the Apostle John, and believed it, and they were zealous, and they repented and received Jesus Christ and quit playing around with God. They're going to get new bodies for their soul and spirit, and bodies that will come up through the sod right before ours. If we're alive, it'll come up through, they'll come up through the side. If we're dead, we'll join them. But they're going to come up before us, man, boom. But it's going to happen so fast we won't know. In the twinkling of an eye, and we'll all meet Christ in the air and be taken up, 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 and away. And when we get to Revelation 4, we'll see that going on. And we'll see him. Guess where we're going to be in Revelation 4? Look over in Revelation chapter 4. Look right down or right there. Verse 1, after this I looked, and behold, a door was opened in heaven, and the first voice which I heard was as it were of a trumpet talking with me, which said, come up hither. That sounds familiar, doesn't it? And I will show thee things which must be hereafter. And immediately I was in the Spirit, and behold, a throne was set in heaven, and one sat on the throne. And that's where we're going to be gathered, around the throne. Praise the Lord. Hello? Praise the Lord. Yeah, it's going to happen. What promises? And look with me in verse 22. He that hath an ear, let him hear what the Spirit saith unto the churches. Now again, we're studying the text. Next time we're going to come back and look at history, what was going on in Laodicea in 90 AD. We're going to look at doctrine, what's been going on from 1900 all the way up to now. It's mind-boggling. You think all this stuff has been going on all through history, and it has, but not anywhere near the level that it started in 1900-ish. And then we're going to look at a devotional application. That's next time. But right here, no one, we see, no one is left out of receiving these promises or these rebukes. This message is to all churches, past and present, and that includes all of us today. And since this church started, we've sought to follow these corrective procedures as best as we humanly can, because we really want to do the Lord right. And this message is to us today as Laodiceans living in 2025. So if we keep making these corrections, these simple corrections he gave us with a right heart attitude toward his words, although we're Laodiceans, we can be Philadelphians in the Laodicean age. What do you think of that? What do you think of that? All right, would you bow your heads, please?